We're in Judges chapter 1. So if you want to go ahead and head over there, we'll get there eventually. I'll tell you a story about three kids who are in the hospital back in New York. And there was one boy there who was often in the hospital. And as it were, he was the ward professional when it came to anything medical. And he started asking the other kids around there, you know, what they were in for. And so in his particular room, there were three beds, and he asked the first kid, you know, well, what are you here for? And he goes, oh, I'm here for tonsils. And he says, oh, that's a pretty easy operation. They just put you to sleep. You wake up. You have Jell-O and ice cream. Life is good. He turns over to the other side, and he turns to the kid there, and he says, what are you here for? And he says, circumcision. And he goes, oh, man. He goes, I had that done when I was little, and I couldn't walk for a year. So, Judges chapter 1. Now that we hit a high spiritual plane, we'll get into the book. And in Judges chapter 1, we'll be starting in verse 17. And it says, and Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath, and hath utterly destroyed it. The name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. So the first thing we notice here is Judah went with Simeon. And if you remember, we talked a little bit about Simeon. Simeon was one of the good warriors. I mean, if you had a tribe that you wanted to bring with you, Simeon was a good one to choose. Simeon may have not been the most spiritual of all the tribes, but if you had to get into battle, they were the ones that you wanted with you. We saw that because when we looked at there, they're the only ones that basically wiped all the bad guys out of their territory. They didn't have any problem following what the Lord told them to do. They just did it. And I think one of the saddest things you'll read here is in verse 19 where it says, and the Lord was with Judah. Right? That sounds so great. That is so many people's Christian experience. When you get down to the nuts and bolts of it, the Lord was with them, but that's not the end of the sentence. There's a semicolon. There's a colon. There's a but. There's an and. There's a something else that gets added on to the end of it. And in this case, it says, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. I mean, let's just be honest. Do you really think chariots of iron are really a big problem for the Lord? I mean, do you think for some reason he's only the God of the mountaintop experience? So in your Christian life, God can only really be with you when you're up and you're skipping and jumping rope and singing and chewing gum all at the same time? And that's when God's there. But when you're down in the valleys and it's dark and it's difficult, you have situations going on, well, God's not there. I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. If you've been alive a long enough period of time, you have probably in your mind thought at some point in time some circumstance was going on in your life and God wasn't part of it. He was far away. You couldn't find him. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, we're going to read verse 1 to start with. And it says, when thou goest out to battle, notice when. It's not if, it's when. This is as true back then as it is today. If you're a Christian, there are going to be some battles in your life. And it's not a question if, it's a question of when. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So the first thing is, we see here is, it should have been no surprise to them. God told them all the way back in Deuteronomy that, hey, guess what's coming? You're going to see some people with chariots. You're going to see some people with bigger armies. It's the same thing in our Christian walk. It doesn't matter how old you are, you're going to get into some battles, and some of these battles are going to have all the appearances of very difficult ones. The difficulty for us is God's idea of a victory in a battle and our idea of a victory in battle are not always the same. I know that as a young Christian, I viewed The only time there was a victory is when God answered their prayer request the way that I wanted it. I mean, I'm just being transparent and honest. That's how I viewed it. So if that, whatever was going on and God didn't answer the way I thought it was, I viewed that as a failure. I didn't win. And instead, most of the times, really what it was God saving me from being more stupid than I already am. Why? Because I ask amiss. I don't understand all the things that are going on. And God was gracious, and he still has to put up with me now. But it's the same thing in our life. A lot of times we view the victory as, you know what? That victory means that somehow the prayer request came true. Well, that's not the case. I can tell you honestly, we have a lot of people that have been hurt emotionally, physically, in all sorts of different ways, and we've prayed for them in different ways, and it doesn't appear that God answered the prayer request the way we want. It doesn't mean it's not a victory. Let's look at Joe Dunlap. Joe Dunlap was married to Alice. Alice just passed away. And I want to let you know, I know that there were churches all over the Northwest and probably all over the world praying for her. It's still a victory. She's in glory. All the pain and the difficulty in her life, God may have spared her from worse things if he would have answered our prayers. Because we don't know how the rest of the story goes. Let's say God did give us what we wanted, and then she spent the next year or two suffering with crippling pain and things getting worse and worse and not being able to really live, can't move, can't, all those kinds of things. Is that really a victory if God gives you that answer, that prayer request? Or is the victory that God did what was the right thing? Understanding the people that suffer the most in this whole situation right now is Joe and her family. They're the ones that would like them back. No different than the rest of us. We have family members that if we could, we would have back right now. But if they're saved, they're at a far better place. They're having more joy, more happiness than we can even possibly dream of on this earth. I mean, just think about it. Our eye has not seen. Our ear has not heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God's prepared for us. Can you imagine what that first second is when you go to glory? It's going to far exceed anything that any Hollywood writer or artificial intelligence or graphic designer has ever thought of. That's where these people went. That is still truly a victory. And that's the problem, is sometimes we act like people who have no hope. We get this idea that somehow, you know, yes, they left, and yes, it's sad, and yes, we want them back. But if you went to them now and truly saw how they are now, you'd never want them back. When you see all the difficulties and the struggles that had gone on in their life, and if God showed you the ones that were coming in the future, if they were still here, you'd be so thankful for where they're at. But when you're in that valley, it's dark. And when you're in that valley, you feel alone. And so your thoughts and your emotions betray you. They don't allow you to think logically. I'll give you an example of a story. It's from a Christian comedian, and I've probably told it before, but he was talking about being in Vietnam, and he was a corpsman, and that means he was a Navy guy assigned to the Marines, and, you know, just because somehow that's the way it works out. And there was a person there that was part of a mortar team, and as one of the guys on the mortar team had like a 50, 60-pound chunk of metal that the mortar was mounted to and then launched, and it was a three-man team that carried all the pieces to it. Well, the gentleman that had the mortar was injured, and so this corpsman picked up the metal plate and that pack that it was in and carried it with him. And as it started off, you know, they were up, you know, going through the trails to where they're going to their next camp at. And, you know, it starts off really great. But after a while, you start packing another extra 50, 60 pounds on you, you're going to get tired. You're going to get sore. And, you know, you're out in the sunlight and the heat and the humidity, just being miserable. And then he talks about, we went down into this valley because a lot of the area around there had been napalm. So you're just kind of out in the open. And he said, we went down into this valley, and there's trees there, and it's cool, and it feels good. And he said, down at the bottom of it, there was a creek, and we walked through the creek, and he said, my feet went in there, and he said, it's like steam came up off my feet. He's like, ah. you know, it's one of those like a cartoon kind of expression. And he's talking, that cool water was washing through, because by then he had some bruises and blisters on his feet from the walking and carrying that extra weight and stumbling and tripping and all the other things going on. And one of the things he hadn't noticed when he was sitting in that pool was the rest of his team had got up ahead of him. They're broken up into squads, and he was getting left behind. Why? Because he wasn't still marching. He wasn't still going forward. He was just standing there in the middle of the valley. And he was enjoying the coolness of that time. But what he didn't realize during all this period of time is it's getting dark. And then it gets dark, and you're in the middle of the valley. It's a valley you don't really know. It's one thing to be somewhere where you don't know, and it's nice and bright, and you can see everything. It's a whole other one if you're in the middle of the jungle with things that probably want to eat you, everything from the insects on up, I mean, in size, pretty much everything there probably wants to eat you, or bite you, or sting you, or whatever. And you realize it's getting dark, and you don't have your team around you. You're out there all by yourself. That's not a good place to be. So this place that he thought was really good and was comfortable with all this cool water and all this other stuff, he realized he was in a very vulnerable position. He was in a position that he shouldn't really be in. He was supposed to be with the rest of his squad. And so then he decides, well, it's time to get moving. I need to get marching on out of here. Well, then if you've ever had that experience, all that water that's in your boots is now going to be going squish all over the place in your boots as you're walking around. It does not make for necessarily a great experience. And then your mind starts playing tricks on you because you're starting to hear every critter that comes out at night, which is most of them. And you're hearing stuff from all over the place. You're hearing every crack of a tree. You're hearing every fall of a leaf, every movement by an animal. You're hearing all that. You have all that fear and all the other stuff that starts building up of the unknown. And that's what it's like when you're in the middle of the valley. Now, if you're Tom Johnson, you don't have to go to the middle of the valley. You can just have a Jeep, go to the Philippines, and you can have your own exciting experience, which you can have him tell you that story. But nonetheless, he realizes that here was this place that he thought was really good, but really what it was the most dangerous place for him to be. He was alone, it was dark, and he's in the middle of the valley. And when he's in the middle of the valley, the first thing he realized is he needed his squad around him for protection. That's your church family. When you're going through some things and some difficulties, you need your church family around you. You need those saints that you can call up and say, could you please pray for me? They don't even have to know what it is. All they have to know is, you want me to pray for you? I'm on it. That's my mission. I'll take care of it. You don't have to worry. You need to have some people on speed dial, or at least in your memory, you know, if something big comes up, I'm calling so-and-so. If you don't know who that is, call Mrs. Lopatowski. She'll help you out. Just telling you right now. If I have a problem, I'm going to text her. Why? Because I know she's going to take that prayer request seriously. I may be an idiot, and I may have completely got myself into some position I shouldn't have been in, and I have no excuse. I'm still calling. I may just not tell her the whole details if it was just me being dumb again. I just may go, you know, take the spiritual route. I have an unspoken prayer request. Right? And she's going, oh, yeah, sure you do, dummy. But then she writes it down in a sticky note, puts it on her fridge, puts it on her bed, where, you know, all these different places she does it. Why? So she can pray for me. We need that in our Christian walk. Why? Because it's dark out there. Spiritually, it is very dark out there. We need, as a Christian family, to help support each and every one of us, and knowing that it's all different. Not everybody's in the same valley. You know, there might be some people who are on the mountaintop right now, but guess what? They just keep going. They're going to be heading down into the next valley. The next set of circumstances are going to happen. And we also need to understand that those valleys sometimes are where you have your greatest spiritual growth. Those valleys sometimes are the places where you learn the most about the Lord and who He truly is. It's one thing to have book knowledge. You know, it's one thing to listen to pastor preach a message. It's a whole nother when you go through something. When you actually have to trust in the Lord, because that's the only thing you can trust in. It's a whole different thing if you talk to missionaries going out on deputation when it's like, okay, I've quit my job, I have no money coming in, and now I'm driving to the next city and I only have enough money to get me there. I don't know about you, but that takes a lot of faith to go. On top of that, then you have to get up and preach and hope whatever you preach is so warm and fuzzy that people want to actually give you an offering so you can make it to the next town. Right? That's what the human thing is. Yeah. And when you think that, that's when God's going to give you the message like, oh, Lord, if I preach this message, nobody is putting money in that plate. If anything, there's going to be somebody waiting for me to pay them as I try to walk out of the building. But God says, do you trust me? And I know that's a very easy thing for me to say because I'm not the one that's on deputation. It's not easy. Nor are some of the valleys that you're in right now or have been through are not necessarily easy. Those valleys can be very difficult. But it's a whole different thing when you're in a valley by yourself and isolated where the devil wants you to be than it is that you're in a valley but you know you have your church family around you. You know there's some other saved people that are maybe your own family or maybe they're just friends from work that are part of a prayer group that can pray for each other and try to help each other through some difficult times. I want you to read Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 4. It says, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. There are some battles out there. If you're going to go out there and you're fighting yourself, let's just face it, you're going to lose. You are not going to win. You need God to show up. I'll take it even a step further. I don't care what you're doing. If God don't show up, you're in a world of hurt. Because it's just a matter of time till you put yourself in some circumstances. If God does not show up and do something, you are going to be in a very difficult situation. It might be as simple that you're driving somewhere and then you go out to your car and you stick the key in and all you hear is click, 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 click. And by the way, you don't have AAA. You don't have a phone a friend because you don't know anybody where you're at. Those kinds of situations. And a lot of time we can look at that and we can get upset, we can get angry, we can complain about this vehicle, we can wish curses on it, we can do all these other things instead of going, okay, Lord, I'm having some difficulty, help me to learn something this time. So I don't have to repeat this lesson again. Give me something out of this situation. I wanted you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 2. And it shall be when you are come nigh into battle that the what shall approach? The priest. And speak unto the people. You want to know a lot of times why we lose battles? Because we're not taking the preacher with us. We're not taking the pastor with us. We're not taking our church family with us. See, they were told when you go out to battle, you bring the Levites with you. You bring the priest with you. Nowhere in Judges will you find that was the case. They didn't bring the Levites with them. They just went out there to go to battle. Why should we be surprised when things don't work out when we don't do it God's way? God told them all the way back there, when you go to battle, the high priest is supposed to talk to everybody before the battle. He's going to preach at them. Because you know what? Here's some things. There are some times you're going through something that's really difficult. It's really hard. The last thing you want to hear is a pastor preaching. And you know exactly what you need to hear? A pastor preaching. You might have some difficult situation in your life, and the last thing you want to hear is a preacher pick the topic that's bothering you as the topic for the day. By the way, that's called God. God knows what you need to hear, and sometimes it is to tan your hide. Sometimes it's to take you out to the woodshed. Because why? We need it. I didn't say we like it. We don't necessarily enjoy it, but there are times God needs to take us to a woodshed to get your attention, God. Now, I don't know about you and growing up, and maybe you were a perfect child and you never had any spankings. I feel sorry for you. You know why? Because the less you got spanked by your kids, I'm going to tell you something I think. You probably don't have a healthy respect for the Lord, and you have a problem fearing him. Why? Because you don't know what it's like to fear authority. That's why we have to be careful as parents in how we treat our kids, that we do things the right way. We do things as God would have us to do. Why? Because if our kids never grow up with a healthy fear and respect of our parents, they're never going to have a healthy respect for God unless he does something major. That's not the way it's supposed to be. When we go into these battles, one of the things that we need to do is we need to get a hold of our church family. We need to get a hold of our pastor, and we can say, hey, I have this situation going on. Do you have any words of wisdom for me? Do you have a Bible verse that I can just I need a Bible verse. Can you just give me one to camp out, give me a new verse to memorize to help me in this battle that I'm dealing with? That's what your pastor can do. He's not necessarily going to give you the right answer. I can let you know, I went to Pastor Bailey many times with questions, and he said, that's a very good question. I don't know the answer, but God does. I personally view that as, you know, that is not the answer I want to hear. I want you to go back up to your high room, get out your fancy, you know, priestly garments, get down on your knees, pray, and come back with a bright white light coming off of your face and just tell me the answer to the question. I just want the answer. And he's like, it doesn't work that way. And I'm like, it should. But it doesn't. Why? Because God gave you the answers all the time. What would you really learn? What would you really learn? If God gave you, if you were constantly getting perfect A's because God gave you the answer just like this every single time you show up, what would you actually learn? I can give you the answer to that, not much. Because, you know, I got a whole bunch of A's in school, and most of those subjects I don't remember a thing from anymore. You know, there's a few. And praise God, there's a few. Unlike the news article today that I read this morning, got up, was going through the news, there's a whole debate of how to teach kids how to read. Yeah, this is a big thing now. Kids are not learning to read right, and there's all these neurosciences people and education people, and they're all having debates and everything on how to properly teach a kid how to read. I don't know about you, but I thought they had this figured out over 100 years ago. You know, when I grew up there, even I learned there's three major things you should learn how to do in school, and they all involve the letter R: writing, reading, and arithmetic. And no, that's not good grammar or spelling or anything else, but it was a good way to learn it. And there are all these different schools of thought of how to properly teach your kid how to read. I don't know about you, but none of my kids really had a major problem having to learn how to read. What would you do? You taught them. And not only did you teach them, you had them read. I know this is really way out there. If you're trying to teach somebody to do something, they actually have to do something. You know, like read books. Not just ones with pictures. Not just comic books. Read all sorts of things. We encouraged our kids to read. They read us out of every book that we ever had in our house. You know, we would get school curriculums, and there'd be books in there that'd be part of that curriculum for that year. The other kids would fight over who gets to read the book next after they got done with it. Or, hey, if you're not going to read this one for a while, can I read it now? All of our kids can read. Now, I understand there are some kids out there that have reading difficulties. I understand there are kids out there that need some extra help. But when we're having a national debate between people in universities about how to teach people to read, why on God's green earth do you think those kids are learning anything in school? Something as foundational as, look, if you can't read, the whole writing thing's a waste of time. I don't know about you, but if I can write and I can't read, what I can copy some letters of other languages like Korean and Japanese. I have no clue what it means. It's useless. It does not help. It doesn't do any good. That's our own Christian walk at times. How many times do we have people that show up in church and, here's the two extremes. You show up at the church, pastor preaches a subject like, oh, I heard that one before. And there's a black preacher I know, they said, well, if it wasn't good enough to preach the first time, then I shouldn't have preached it. But if it was good enough to preach the first time, it's probably good enough to hear a second time. And besides, believe it or not, there might be somebody that showed up that didn't hear it the first time. There might be somebody there who heard it the first time but didn't get it. Because I don't know about you, but I know in my own Christian walk, when we went to Pastor Bates' church up at Daphne Vine Baptist when he was there, Brother Adam, who was the associate there at that time too, there were a lot of those things that pretty much everything, it went right over my head. I mean, I learned a few things, just to be honest. I learned the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven were not the same thing. I didn't know which one was which. I just knew they were different. So when we had a interim pastor come in, and he was preaching that everybody looked forward to the cross as we look back, and that the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, the same thing, I'm like, whoa, wait up. I heard him repeat more than enough times to know these are not the same things. You know, there are people that have been in that church for decades. They're like, really? I'm like, yeah. I mean, I didn't learn everything I needed to learn, but I learned that much. You never know what a person learns or what they get out of a message. I mean, you can get up here and you can preach and put your whole heart into it. It doesn't mean it does anything. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's got to do that work. And when the Holy Spirit does that work, He knows where you're at and what you can handle at that point in time. So when you re-preach a message or re-preach a book, there's a whole bunch of other fresh stuff that can come out. And the preacher, I mean, I can tell you, I've honestly done this. I have heard messages from people within a short period of time that are almost the same message. And there are times on that second one, I got some stuff I didn't get the first time. That was me. I needed that second time to get that information. Same thing in Acts chapter 26, 28. Agrippa says to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me." That's the kind of situation we're dealing with. Sometimes when you're talking to people, it just can't be one time. You got to talk to them over and over and over. Why should we expect them to just magically get everything when we don't get everything the first time? Now, and hey, maybe you are somebody who gets it the first time. Praise God that God's given you that blessing. Uncle Don used to be that way. I can remember him growing up as a kid. You could show him or tell him one thing one time. A decade later, he could tell you, he could repeat it back to you. And then, but he couldn't understand why you couldn't remember it. What? There are people like that that have that kind of memory. Praise God for having that capability. But not everybody's that way, and God's trying to take care of everybody. In 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 23, let's turn over there. 1 Kings. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, "Their gods are gods of the hills, therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they." See, there's some situations that go out there, even the people you work with that have this mentality. Yeah, you're a god and you're a religious person, and that's all great for you, but it doesn't help everybody. No, it helps everybody. Just not everybody is willing to receive the message. Turn down to verse 27. "And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, but the Syrians filled the country." This is called tactical disadvantage. You always want to have more people than them. And if you can't have that, you want way better technology. Well, throughout the history of Israel, they were told, you don't need chariots. You don't need horses. You don't need all of that. You have the Lord that goes before you. That's your tactical advantage. But it's very easy from a worldly perspective that when we get into these battles to go, yeah, but I don't have all the high-tech fancy tools that so-and-so has. That's because you don't need them. If we continue, on this verse 28, "And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched one over the other 7 days, and so it was that on the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew the Syrians and 100,000 footmen in one day." Now, obviously, this has some connotations to the second coming of Christ with the 7 days and everything else. In Joel chapter 3, verse 12, it talks about, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." And then it goes on more about the second coming of the Lord. But back in Judges chapter 1, when we're looking at this, we're seeing that they're saying, hey, there's these chariots of iron there. Now understand, chariots of iron, if you were somebody from up in the hills and you came down to the valley and you saw these iron chariots, they would be a formidable weapon. It's not just that they're made out of iron, they had spinning wheels. And off these wheels of the hubs, they would put one, two, sometimes more blades that would spin. So if you think about where they're at and they're coming through, they don't even have to spear you. They can just run through with the wheels and just slice everybody up, you know, take you right off at the kneecaps. Maybe you're falling down and you're trying to get up and one of these comes through and just tears and eats you up. I'm not discounting that the weapon that the enemy had is not powerful. It was a great weapon at its time. The thing for us Christians is, and the thing for the people in Judges is, yeah, but your help's supposed to be the Lord. You're supposed to be getting into the battles that God wants you to and not getting into the battles he doesn't want you to get into. We have a lot of Christians that want to get into battles, all sorts of battles. We're going to take back America for God. You can fill in the blank with whatever you want to fill in. Yeah, but is it keeping your eyes on the Lord? Are you discipling and getting people saved? You know, you want to take back America, I'll give you the real simple answer. Just get everybody saved. If we got the majority of America saved, that means the majority of America got convicted, got saved, got in church, got some Bible teaching. That would change the U.S. That's how you change the U.S. It is not going to Washington, D.C. to set up a program, no matter how great the intent and everything else. And you know what? If God called you to do it, please do. You go. Just make sure it's God that's calling you to do it and not somebody else. Mom, dad, preacher, devil, whoever else. Because wouldn't that be a shame if God had called you to preach and to win souls and you're off doing this completely different other ministry? Guess who gets the victory? It's the devil. See, that's how his subtlety is so great. His subtlety is so great that it's like, look, if I can just get you to pray instead of read your Bible, if I can get you to, go witness instead of pray, I win. That's the subtlety that the devil has in the battle that we're dealing with. Back in Judges chapter 1, in verse 20, it says, "And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak." One thing to remember about these is they knew this from, Caleb knew about them from being one of the part of the spies that went in. They already knew those three giants were there. They knew their names. Can you imagine that? You know, there's some people that are really tall. I mean, think of like taller than Carmen Hudson, but yet in his youth, when he loved to box and everything else, and there's three of them. I mean, I don't know about you, but in a battle, that would be a very scary thing to have Carmen and two of his brothers show up. They've got all the latest weaponry, and you're going out there with a pitchfork and an ox goad and whatever else you have laying around because you don't have any smiths in your country. You don't have the advanced technology, and you're going out with essentially sharpened farm instruments to fight people who are, their whole being is how to fight and win wars. You're a farmer. That's the battle that's going on here. Now, understand, they learned war. But thankfully, we don't have to learn war forever. There's going to come a time when God says, men aren't going to learn war anymore. But guess what? That's not now. Many Christians want to quit fighting. Why? Because it's hard. Because you lose some battles. Because the struggle is difficult. But guess what? The devil doesn't really care whether you give up or not. Now, he wants you to give up. But you're still going to have all the other stuff still come your way. It's not like if you just decide to give up that somehow you've become Switzerland and the devil and the flesh and the world are going to completely leave you alone. It doesn't work that way. Back to Judges chapter 1, verse 21. "And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabit Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day." How sad that is. Here's a city that God says he's going to bring peace to the entire world at some point in the future. And they were told to go wipe these people out completely. And here's another instance of what? It didn't happen. Another failure. And ultimately, from a mankind's perspective, when you read the book of Judges, it's very easy to go, you know, all I see is man failing. Over and over and over and over. On the other side, what we can see for us, what we can get out of it is why? Why do they keep failing over and over and over? We already read it. It's because after the generation that saw the blessings of God, after the generations that were involved with God die off, the next generation, they don't know God. Maybe they heard some of the stories, but they don't really know God. They have never seen God do anything. It's never been reminded to them about what God has done. That should be a challenge to us as a church family, because let's face it, not all of us are going to be here next year, potentially, or the year after that, or the year after that. Who's going to take their place? It's the younger people coming up. We need to make sure that we do everything we can to make sure that they know the Lord. Not only that they know the Lord, but they know what the Lord has done. How many of these kids, how many of these 20-somethings, these 30-somethings know what God has done in your life? That you've had the opportunity to talk to them and tell them about what a miraculous and wonderful God that you serve is. They need to hear it. They need to know that there are people who are towards the end part of their life can say, I have lived a long life and I have seen God do some miraculous things. I serve a wonderful God. They need to hear it. Why? Because otherwise they're like, what's the point? There's no difference between the people I see in my church family and the people out in the world. It's just everything's bad. And it just gets worse. They need to know who our God is. Now, there's all sorts of different ways to do it. If you can sing, sing. Praise God with your voice. But you know what? There's another part of it is you just need to tell them what he's done for you. You know, and it may be something small. I can tell you there's some times that I've been tickled to death because I read a verse and God showed something to a knucklehead like me that I hadn't seen. And I might have read the verse 50 times, got nothing out of it. 51st time through or 101st time through, it's like, whoa, I didn't see that was there. Yep, this is still the same Bible I read last year or last month or last week, and I got something out of it. Tell somebody when you have the opportunity. When you're talking to other people, it doesn't matter how old they are, let them know what God's done for you. Let them know that you serve a miraculous and wonderful God. A God that meets you where you are. You're in the valley. Hey, guess what? God shows up there. He's already there. The only person who's confused about where he is you. God's already there in the valley. By the way, he's up on the mountaintop too. Because there's no place you can go in between the valley and the mountaintop that he's not either. Or the other way from the mountain to the valley. He's still there. It's just us that are turning around going, we can't see him. We don't know where he's at. And a lot of those times, we don't know where he's at because of ourselves. But how do we expect the world, the people, the young people coming up, to truly believe in a God if we don't tell them? You have to tell them. Yes, they see some things, but that's not enough. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of seeing our teenagers graduate and then disappear. Look how many people have come through and aren't here anymore. And hey, and I understand some people moved on and all those other things. And I'm not saying that it's our fault. What I'm just saying is, are we doing everything that we can? You know, I love the fact that Pastor Aaron's got these kids praying, that he's got them really staying together as a group and trying to help each other. I think that's all great stuff. And I wish that in a lot of ways we could have done a better things like that as a church earlier. But the thing is, we can't go back and change the past. What we can do is deal with what we do from now on. We can deal with how we deal with our youth group because we're going to have a pie and craft auction. And let's face it, for some of these teens, seeing you bid stupid amounts of money for something some of you can't even eat shows there's something else going on here than just what meets the eye. Because if you do the same thing and you do it down at your school, you are not going to see the same results. And now let's face it, some of the pies and cookies and desserts and crafts are fabulous. But not all of them are. Why are you doing what you're doing? It shouldn't just be for the sugar rush you're going to get after you take the plastic off of whatever it is. The ultimate goal is what? We want to encourage these teens to understand how great God is, and we want to show them by the acts that we do what God's done for us. I don't know about you, but you know, when I was 4 and 5 years old, I was growing up without a dad because my parents divorced. I was living in a garbage little house that was infested with bugs, and you'd go to sleep and they'd be crawling all over your body and your face and everything else. It got so bad that I had to live with my grandparents because of finances. Because I don't know about you, but back in the early 70s was not a great time to be a divorced mom trying to get a job when you don't have a college education. There's some difficult things that happen in life. Hey, praise God, God brought the right person in for my mom and for me. And I know that doesn't happen to everybody, but I grew up in Mayberry RFD after that. Yes, I've gone through some difficult times, but God has always been good. God's always given me more than I deserve. God's always helped me when I absolutely needed him. No, not necessarily in the way I wanted him to. But when I look back, I can see sometimes, and I ask him, help me to see you in this. I can look back and go, you know what? What he did was right. It was the right way for this to play out. I was the problem. I was the issue. What he did was perfect. And it probably would have gone even more perfect if I wouldn't have been the hindrance to whatever his plan was. So when we go up there this afternoon, for those of you that are staying, just remember, yes, we're trying to do a good thing. But remember, it's not just spending money on these teens. It's spending ourselves. Because they need to know how good God is. Because if not, their life is going to be the book of Judges. And honestly, none of us wants to see that. You know, it's bad enough with all the mistakes we've made in our life. Let's help out the next generation, maybe not to make quite the same ones we made. And I understand there's a few up there. They're going to be like, doesn't matter what you say, Lord, I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to have to learn the lessons the hard way. Well, guess what? They just need more prayer than some of the others. But God can take some of them knuckleheads with thick heads and do some amazing things with them. Look at Paul. Saul was in the opposite direction as far as you could possibly go. God shows up and he says, yay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he addicted himself to the ministry. He addicted himself to doing what God wanted. So the question for you today, and this isn't even preaching service, so sorry, Pastor, you'll just have to deal with it. I won't be here because I'll be upstairs doing other stuff. Are you telling other people about what God's done for you? Are you truly thankful for what God's done for you? If you're truly thankful, then you're going to want to tell somebody about some things that happened in your life. They're going to come to you and they're going to talk about some difficult situations. And you go, you know what? This isn't exactly the same, but I went through this time and here's what the Lord did for me. Maybe it's just telling some of these kids, you know what? I'm praying for you. Maybe it's telling these kids, you know what? I don't know what you're going through. I'll probably never know. But I can pray for you, and I just want you to know you're on my heart. I'm praying for all of you collectively as a group. I don't know about you, but I can use all the prayer I can get. I don't think I've tapped out Mrs. Lopatowski, but there's probably some times I've tried. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Why? Because we all need it. It doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are, we need God. No different than all the way back in the book of Judges, we today need God just as much as they did for our own battles. Yeah, we're not in the physical battles, but there's spiritual battles. There's flesh battles going on all the time, and we need his help. Let's close. Lord, we thank you for your awesome book that you give us. We thank you for this wonderful church family, Lord, that came here to listen to me, and I know I wouldn't want to listen to me. I've listened to me, Lord, and it was pretty bad. But I thank you, Lord, that we serve a tremendous and wonderful God. And through the Holy Spirit can minister us and give us exactly what we need, Lord, regardless of what the message is. No matter how much I fumble over my words, Lord, or I fail you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit can take the whatever it is that I'm trying to do, Lord, and do something in somebody's life with it. And Lord, thank you for the opportunities that we have to be used for you. And we pray that you receive all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, for you truly deserve it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.